Yeah. All right. So let's reposition those. Let him fly over somewhere else there. So, all right. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are the Lord God Almighty. You've created the heavens and the earth and all of the things in it. And all things belong to you and are in your hand. So, Father, we pray that you would be glorified as we come out today to hear your word, to worship you, and, Lord, just to enjoy everything that you are. I pray, Father, that our first thought in the morning would be to thank you for giving us another day to serve. And, Lord, as we lay our head down to sleep at night, I pray, Father, that it would be not a thoughts of regret or of you just being, you know, sorry for all of the things that we have done that sinned against you. But, Lord, that we would be just singing your praises, that we would be worshiping you. And, Lord, just giving you thanks, the thanks that you deserve. So, Father, I pray, have your way with us as we look at your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that it would lead us to a closer walk with you as we delve into the idea of holiness, Lord, as your word brings out to us. So, Father, have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Leviticus 19. I know that a lot of people think that this is a dry and dusty book that really has no place in our lives today, but I think it's very essential that we go through these, this book, because it is a fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things. He is the Lord. He, as John tells us in his gospel, that he created all things. He was the voice in the burning bush. He was the one that gave Moses all of this information to write down to us. So to say that there was a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, people just don't understand their Bibles. It is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's who we follow. He never changes what he says he means, and he doesn't take back anything. You know, as the scripture tells us, lest Jacob would fear. I mean, can you imagine? You know, if the Lord was to say all of a sudden, oh, well, sorry, nope, change of plans, we're going to do something different now. You know, where would that leave us? You know, we would be lost. We would be totally without hope in this world. So Leviticus, indeed, is the book of holiness. This is where the Lord really lays out to us, you know, be ye holy as I am holy. That's going to be the underlying theme of the Bible, much less this book here in particular. So holiness is not just a theory. It's not just something that we pass around in our minds thinking, okay, yeah, holiness is this or that. And to understand what holiness is, there's a lot of groups, there's a lot of denominational churches that claim to bring forth holiness. It's a doctrine more than it is a lifestyle. And that's where the Pharisees went wrong. Instead of seeing the Bible and God as a way of life, they saw it as traditions, as something that they should do. But we know that that's not at all what it happens. If we look at the law, you know, the Lord gave us this law and says, you know, all of these different things that we should not be doing, that's great. It tells us that these are the things that but it doesn't give us any power to be able to accomplish this. As we try to perform these things in our flesh, we get frustrated. You know, we can't do this. I can't do this. You know, how am I supposed to be holy if I don't have the tools or the power to be able to do so? Well, in Romans 3, 19 through 20, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. And sometimes we look at the law, as we read the law, we get an unction, we get this you know, little fire in us, and we start to read the law. But then after a while, we see all of the things that we fail in, and we get disparaged. And it's like, man, I can't do this. So one of two things happen. One of two things. One is we stop reading it. Okay, well, this is too painful for me. I'm just going to stop reading it. I'm just going to go to passages that I like. And that's wrong. Because the Lord wants us to get the whole counsel of God, not just little bits and pieces that make us feel good. That's, you know, picking and choosing what part of the Word of God that we want, because it's all associated one with another, and you really can't separate it except, well, I like the Psalms because they make me feel good. You know, I'm not so condemned with that, but if you really read the Psalms, you realize, hey, you really are being condemned by these things. You're picking and choosing those things that make you feel good. Or you can cry out to God. Lord, I can't do this. And this is where the law leads us. It leads us to despair. It leads us to that place where, Lord, I can't do it. I need help. And so he says, now you're in the place where I can work. Now you're in a place where I can pour out my spirit, because this is what it's going to take for you to be able to do these things. Not through your own strength, but through his strength. And that's what Romans here is laying down when it says that those that are under the law. In other words, those that don't have the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish these things. Okay? We see the law, it condemns us, but the Holy Spirit then allows us to have that change of life that we need to be able to move on. One of the things that we're going to see in the book of Leviticus, especially 19, is that I am the Lord. Now, this is essential. It really is. It's essential. And it's he lists this 16 times in this verse, in this chapter alone. So it's something that we really need to pay attention to. I am the Lord. Now, if you can say that, what are you saying? You're the boss. God, you're the boss. You're the master. I do what you tell me to do. You're the Lord. You give the command. I fulfill that command. You see, the Lord's not going to tell you to do something if he doesn't give you the power to accomplish that. You know, like when you're at work, you know, when the boss gives you a task to do, it's because he knows that you can perform that. Well, God, on the other hand, knows you can't perform it. See? And then you just kind of go, well, wait a minute. And that's why we get scared. And that's why we get kind of nervous when the Lord is leading us to do something that we know we can't do. Well, Lord, I'm going to fail if I do this. I'm just going to pass out because I just don't have the ability to do that. But he gives us then the ability to be able to take care of that, to do exactly what it is. You know, it's like, okay, well, I want you to rebuild this engine. But Lord, I've never done this before. That's okay. I'll teach you. I'll show you how it's done. And boom, 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 boom. It gets done, and we praise God because I didn't have the ability, but then now this engine's running, it's humming, and, you know, but you get the idea. It's the Lord that's doing the work. And so in verse 1 of chapter 19, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So here's the first thing, right out of the chute, okay? You be ye holy. Now, okay, that's fine in a concept way, you know, but could we sit down and actually define what does it mean to be holy? How do I be holy as you are holy? I don't know who you are. You know, I'm not privy to all the things that you are. Well, his word introduces us to that. It doesn't give us the full account of who he is, but enough to know that what he is, we're not. And so he prefaces it, or not prefaces it, but he subjects it with, I am the Lord. I am the your God. For I am holy. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So what the Lord here is saying through Peter, and it's something that he's saying in Leviticus as well, he says, you need a change of life. You need to be born again. And it's funny because Jesus berates Nicodemus for being a teacher of the word of the law, but not understanding what it meant. And so what do you mean, be born again? This is what he's talking about. You need to be holy. You're not holy now, but you need to be. How can you be holy? If you have a change of life. This conversation that Peter talks about here is the King James Version way of saying your lifestyle must change. Okay, so all of the old habits that we thought were true are really not. And so you need to die to the old nature, all of your old habits, all of the things that you thought, all of the things that you thought were good and holy. You need to jettison all of them in favor of what God is telling us here in His Word. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, He says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that's basically what it is. Doing all things to the glory of God. Now, could you say that before you came to know Christ, that everything that you did was for the glory of God? No, it's for the glory of self. You see how the tables have turned now? It's no longer looking towards self to making you feel good, but it's looking to God to please Him, regardless of how you feel about it. Because the more that we do what God wants to do, the more He's going to change the desires of our hearts. And that's the whole trick. He's going to change those things that we once thought were pleasurable into something that He finds to be pleasurable. So, so we are to be like Him, which of course we're not. But Matthew 5:6, in the Beatitudes, as we're all familiar with, we probably recite them by heart, but He says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You see, when we were in the world, we did not want to be filled with righteousness. We wanted to be filled with self, self-promotion, self-pleasure. But now we are going to be thirsting after righteousness, which is something that He gives us. He changes the desires of our hearts to be what it is that He wants. So the good news for us is that the dynamic that is supplied to the believer is the person of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have chapter 8 committed to memory, you ought to, because it's just a wonderful book. Verses 3 through 4 we'll just look at today. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, or the old man, but after the Spirit, the new man. You see how that works there? If we're walking after the old man, we're not going to be fulfilling God's righteousness. But if we're walking after the new man, we will be fulfilling His righteousness. That's what's meant by being born again. A whole new life. In verse 3, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." And I like it how He always ends these little phrases here with, "I am the Lord." You see? It's a milestone for us as we read this. And I really encourage you to go through, as I went through this myself, you know, it was just kind of like I was in awe of how many times the Lord says something and then says and reminded me, "I am the Lord, your God." Or, you know, sometimes it's just, "I'm the Lord." But it's the same thing. I am the Lord. Is He your Lord? He's saying something here, and He's saying, this is what you're going to look like if I am your Lord. Now, if you could just put that in your mind every time we read that, everything that He says here is about being holy. This is what holiness looks like. You shall fear. Now, the word fear here is reverence or respect. Not being afraid, but having a respect for someone. Or the Lord, you know, having respect or reverence, you know, being, how should we say it, very timid in doing things that would bring shame to the name, bringing shame to your family name, doing something, you know, like when people, you know, lead a life of crime or something like that, they're said to be ashamed to his mother and his father, that kind of a thing. You know, it's man or woman. No, I'm not segregating the two. One can be holy and one not. But the idea is that the things that you do bring honor, or it brings shame. So as we are contemplating the things that we do, and we should, everything that comes into our little pudding heads there, we should say, is this going to bring glory to God? Or is this going to bring shame to God? Am I going to be a false witness by doing the things that I'm doing? In other words, bringing shame. Or am I going to, you know, be, is the Lord going to praise me like he did Job? You know, he told Satan, look at Job, my servant here. He hates evil. He stays away from everything that is evil. And have you not considered this man? You know, and then, you know, and you know the story. If not, then you can read the first couple of chapters of Job and see how the Lord just brags on him. And he brags on us as well. Look at my children here, you know. But he's got us covered. He's not going to be the one that says, no, they've sinned today, so they're not mine. They're always his. The prodigal son is a perfect example of us. You know how we are the sons and daughters of the Lord, and yet we go off into our own thing and we get caught up in sin or whatever, and it's just like, oh, Lord, you know, all I have to do is lift up my eyes and come back home, and he will run to me. So the focus here is the father and the mother. You know, they brought us into this life. You know, doesn't it, for those of you who are parents, doesn't it really just warm your heart when your kids come up and they do things that, you know, for your pleasure? You know, they'll come up, you know, like I know for, you know, my wife, you know, we had kids and they would just come up and they'd throw their arms around her neck and she'd say, I love you, Mom. You know, that kind of warmed my heart. They wouldn't do it to me, but they did it to my wife, and well, for good reason. But that's another story. The thing is that, you know, it just really warms the heart of the Lord when we just stop and we just say, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. Thank you, Lord, for I'm able to just enjoy it and enjoy you. And all of the things I love going up to Ludington, because I always get up about 3 o'clock in the evening, you know, to do some business. And then as I'm up, I step outside and I go into the yard and I close my eyes for a little while. And I'll just sit there in the chair and just hit with my eyes closed, and then I'll open them, you know, after my eyes have gotten adjusted to the darkness. And then I'll just see the enormous vista of the stars in the heavens. And I'm just going, Lord, you created each and every one that I can see. And there are billions more that I can't see. And you created all things. You know them by name. You know their courses and everything. And you just kind of look and you just see the awesomeness of the Lord. And you just, and he enjoys hearing us, you know, thank him for these things that he just, you know, one little line in the Bible, you know, and he made the stars also. You just kind of look at, wow, that was an afterthought? You know, this is great, you know? So, but then he says something about the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, sometimes people get hung up on the rules and the regulation. The keeping of the Sabbath is a remembrance of the Lord. He says, remember me every seventh day. Keep it aside. Set it aside as holy. Okay? The Sabbath is holy. So it's a time where we can just join with the Lord on this Sabbath day and do what he requires us to do. Take a break. Rest. Cease from your labor. Don't work on that day. I took the day off. I want you to take the day off. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to have that time set aside for you to just enjoy me. Just, you know, let's just have some sweet fellowship together. Again, is he our Lord? You know, sometimes I think we can say yes, but I think sometimes we can say no. He's not our Lord because we're doing our own thing. You know, does the Lord sweep us away because of that? No, not at all. But is he our Lord? Is he our master? And he says, is he your God? You know, that brings off a connotation of who God is. God is the creator of heavens and the earth. He created all things, but he's also our master. He bought us with a price. If you could picture yourself up on a slave block, okay, back in the early days of the United States or anywhere in time in the world, you know, they had slaves. You know, there were and they would sit them up on the block, and they would be stripped naked up there on the block, and people would bid on them and buy them. Sometimes they would, you know, get some, and then sometimes they would not be bought, you know, and then they'd be set aside. And now it's kind of like, you know, there we were on the slave block, and God says, I want that one. I want you. I want you to be in my household. And not only, I don't want you to be my slave, but I want you to be my son and daughter. And so he adopts us into his family. And now then, we have the privilege of being a son and the daughter of the Lord. Now, our whole lifestyle is going to be different now. Before, we were in chains, in cages, and things like that. But now we've been set free. Those chains being the sin that we had to live in and no escape from. But now, we're free. We're a son and a daughter. And so we willingly serve our Lord. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I'm going to call you friends. Because now you are my friends, because you're doing willingly what I want to do. I'm not forcing you to do things like a slave would or a servant would. You know, this is your job. You do this, and then you'll be pleasing to your master. No, I want you to be a son and a daughter. And so many of Jesus' parables had to do with the family unit and how that worked. The dynamics of, remember the older son and the younger son? You know how he said to one son, go and work in my fields, and he didn't go. And the other one, he says, I want you to go and work in the fields. And he says, I'm not going to go, but then he went. You see how the dynamics working there? It's a matter of the heart. You know, yeah, I'm giving you lip service, Dad. Yeah, I'll be right out there in the field and not go. No, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. I'm going to go down to the basement and play video games where you can't hear me. I have my headphones on and things like that. But then, you know, we get a change of heart and we say, no, I got to go. Because I love my dad. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone, Jesus says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And where is that will found? It's found in the Word of God. Luke 6:46, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So if you just hear the word, and you acquiesce, oh yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's the word of God, no doubt. But then you don't follow through, and it's not a change in your life. What's the advantage? None. You have no advantage. But first of all, you have to be born again to be able to have that. So there are people that will hear the word of God and say, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good. I like hearing that. But it has no effect on their conversation. It has no effect on their lifestyle. And that's where we really need to make sure that, as J. Vernon McGee has said time and again, where the rubber meets the road. It's got to look, you know, we've got to see what that looks like with shoe leather. So in verse 4 he says, turn ye not unto idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Again, I am the Lord your God. You know, check yourself. Are you his Lord? Are you the Lord? Or is he the Lord? Are you the God? Or is he the God? You see, when you say, you know, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, I don't care what the Bible says, then you're saying, I am God. I'm the Lord. Okay, so here the Lord is saying time and time again, as I said, 16 times in this chapter alone, I am the Lord. I am your God. And if you haven't already figured it out, we can go through Exodus 20 and we can take each and every one of these statements into the Ten Commandments. And so that's basically what he's reiterating without enumerating them. You know, the whole idea of idolatry, you know, that's what idolatry is, doing your own thing rather than what the Lord would say, okay, because now you're the God. And so, and it always leads to, you know, we start to worship things that are, you know, empty. You know, they have no meaning. You know, they may be pleasurable for a moment, but in the long run, they absolutely mean nothing. So, in verse 5, he says, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, if ye aught remains, until the third day it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now that's heavy duty, you know, in itself, you know. You know, you're going to be cut off. That means you're out of the family. That means you're out. You have no ability to be saved. You are condemned. This is what judgment is, saying that you are condemned without hope. If you do these things, the Lord says, you are condemned without hope. Without hope of redemption. That's what he's basically saying here. And so it's something that we really need to keep in our minds, that the Lord will be worshipped in the way he prescribes. Not in the way that we think is good, because that's a lie. We tell ourselves that, yeah, whatever I do, the Lord's going to accept. Wrong. Remember Cain? Anybody remember Cain? Yeah. He decided to do things his own way. There was a sacrifice to be made, but instead of bringing that which was prescribed, the lamb for the sacrifice, he brought the work of his own hands and said, this is going to be acceptable to the Lord, but the Lord did not accept it. And he even chided with Cain. He says, hey, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And that was basically a sign of the Lord is very sarcastic sometimes, you know, by saying, hey, look, no, you will not be accepted if you do well, because you can't do well without the prescribed method of sacrifice. We just read about Nadab and Abihu. Remember those guys? You know, they were anointed of the Lord. They were in, you know, Nadab was the elder, and he was in line to be the high priest. And yet, when the big fanfare happened, when the Lord appeared, they got all excited and decided to do something that was not prescribed. And we think sometimes, wow, how harsh is that? You know, the Lord will be worshipped in the way that he will be worshipped. And we will not deviate that. That's what those lessons were for. If we forget about Nadab and Abihu, we may find ourselves in that very same thing. The same thing with Uzziah. Uzzah. Yeah, that was it. When David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. Okay, he put it on a cart. That's not the prescribed way of transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And so he struck him when he, in good intentions, you know, the cart, the oxen stumbled, the cart shook, and he put his hand up to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling into the dirt. And he was struck dead. He was basically, his insides burst out. And that's what Perez means, is to be split in two. And so he died there. And just kind of really put a damper on the whole mood of the thing that was going on. But it caused David to go into the Word of God to find out, how is this thing supposed to be transmitted? But, you know, the thing is he had to go through a series of instructional situations to get him to do that. God will be worshipped in the way that he will be worshipped. He's got a way for this ark to be transported, and I didn't do that. And this guy died because of it. How many people will die in their sins because perhaps we were not the witnesses that we ought to have been? You know, this is a heavy-duty thing that we need to contemplate, because everybody's looking at you. Everybody that knows you're a believer is looking at you, and they're saying, is this how a believer acts? Is this somebody that's got the Spirit of the living God? Is this how they act? Is this how they talk? Is this how they conduct themselves? Is this acceptable unto the Lord? And I think that's why we have so much confusion in our churches today, because people have taken the easy road. You know, they're only preaching about things that are, you know, feel-good kind of a things. You know, I don't want people to be, you know, upset. You know, I don't want people to not come to church because they're going to be condemned because of the things that I'm talking about. But you see, a godly condemnation leads to repentance. Okay? A conscience will lead to repentance, you know? So, in verse 9, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape in the vineyard, Thou shalt leave them to the for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You see, with a changed life, something happens to us. We become less greedy. You know, we get a heart that cares. Something happens within us. Okay, the Lord says that I should leave some of the border of my vineyard for those that are poor. You know, our natural man would say, no, man, get everything, you know, and then we'll give it to, you know, the forgotten harvest or gleaners or something like that. No, that's not what the Lord says, okay? You know, the Lord says is to leave that for the poor and the strangers so that they will have something to do, okay? If they wanted to get something to eat, they could go into the vineyard after the harvest and get what things that they needed. Ruth was a perfect example of that. She was a Moabitess from another land. Naomi taught her all about what the laws were in the land. And at the time of the barley harvest, she sent Ruth out to glean so that they would have something to eat. But it wasn't a welfare program. It was a place where somebody could go that needed something and work and get what it is that they wanted. The Lord, this was the Lord's welfare program. If you want to eat, go glean. You can do that. If you don't want to eat, then sit home and starve. It's up to you. Nobody's going to, you know, come and bring you food. That's not how it worked back then. So, and the book of Ruth is, you know, it's a fascinating book in itself, but, you know, that's... I highly recommend that book. That's kind of a neat thing. Verse 11. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So he puts things in a little different balance here. He says, you know what? You lie, you cheat, you steal, and you're profaning the name of God. Okay? You want to profane the name of God? Then these aren't the things that you're going to be doing. You're going to be mindful. Okay, that doesn't belong to me, but, you know, it's there. Nobody's looking. Yeah, who's going to miss it? Kind of a thing. But that's, you know, and to sit there and say that, well, that's a Christian can do that, you know, because we're not under the law. Nonsense here. This is not about the law. It's about being holy. It's about knowing who Jesus Christ is. So as a born-again believer, we are representatives to the world that they can see of Jesus Christ and what it looks like for somebody that's born again. With the Holy Spirit living within them, this is what they look like. And this is what God looks like. And so to be a false witness, which is what this is referencing to, this is an affront to God. You know, having this kind of a lifestyle, that's not acceptable. In 1 John 1, 5 through 7, he says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we know we walk in it because our lifestyle is now different. Our desires are different now. It's more of a give than it is to take. And so when we see that transformation in our lives, we can rejoice in that. Again, the Lord reiterates, I am the Lord. Is he your Lord? Check yourself. Is he your Lord? Okay, let's move on. Verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You know, when you talk about, you know, cursing the deaf and putting something in front of a blind person, you know, it's kind of like, that's just wrong. But there are people that do that. Now, if we put it in a spiritual sense, you know, there are people that are deaf, that have never heard the Word of God. And you are the only epistle that people will ever read. Okay? And also for the blind. You know, there are people that are blind because they don't have the light of the Scriptures. And if we don't give them the basic essence of Jesus Christ coming and taking away our sins, then we're not doing them any good. We can give them all day long all of the nuances of the things that we've been taught. But if we don't give them the basics so that they too can enjoy eternal life, what good is it? What is it for? Now, Jesus told a parable once, and this comes to mind as I read this, how the truth of the gospel really comes in even through the parables. Now, the parables, you know, as a lot of people think, if you ask somebody, you know, what use is the parables? Well, a lot of people will tell you, well, it's a good way of teaching, you know. But if we read the Scriptures, we realize that he taught in parables to hide the spiritual truths behind what it is that he was saying. And he reiterates this parable that he hired some servants to go. There was a husbandman that hired some servants in the beginning of the day to go out and glean in his fields, and they agreed for a penny. And then at noon he went out there, and farther on into the day until the 11th hour, and he went in and he told these guys, go into the field and I'll give you what's fair. And starting with at the end of the day, starting with those that were end, he started to give them their pay. You see, they're not supposed to hold back that money. You know, in our day and age today, we work a week, and we have to wait an extra week after that before we can get a paycheck. That's wrong. That's not how the Lord had set things up. But we've grown so accustomed to that, well, this is the way things are, you know. And because of the things that are going on, this is how we... Now, I used to be a day laborer in California. When I first went to California, there was a place there that I would go. And every day I could go in and, okay, what kind of jobs you got for me today? And you'd go and you'd work for the day and you'd come back and you'd get your paycheck. Every single day you got paid. And that was great, man, especially when you were broke and you didn't have anything to eat. You know, you could stop at the store and grab a bite to eat or whatever. For me, I was a little more, you know, extravagant with that. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. When I had money, I ate steak. You know, when I didn't eat and I didn't have money, well, ramen noodles was always a good, you know, thing. But I lived on ramen noodles, by the way. But I'm not any of the leaner. but the, you know, again, is the Lord your God? Is Jesus your Lord? Is he your master? That's the question here. And this is the question that keeps being asked over and over and over again. Okay? These are the things that you're going to look like because I am your Lord. If you're not my Lord, then, you know, you're not going to be able to do these things. In verse 15, he says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. The judge here, okay? What we deem as, you know, judgment is really not the judgment that the Lord is talking about here. Judgment in the finality of the sense of condemning them to to the outer darkness or to hell is not what he's talking about here. He's saying, hey, this is what, you know, you're looking like. Your neighbor is doing these things, and, you know, you need to go and let them know that, hey, this is against God's law. And if they're a born again believer, then they're going to hear you. But if they're not, if they're a stranger, then they're not going to hear. But at least you've told them. You see, you don't need to be afraid to say, hey, this is against God's law. No, yeah, you're going to get wrapped on the chin for this, you know, in a lot of circles, especially on social media. You know, the people are of the deviant sort are going to climb all over you telling them that you can't do that. But the law is not for them like it is for us. You see, the Lord is the law is a condemnation to those who are not born again. To those who are born again, it's the way that we stay on the straight and narrow. And so when somebody comes and tells us that, hey, what you're doing is sin, then we can say, oh, man, I don't want to do that. Thank you for pointing that out to me. You know, like that ever happens. But, you know, if we're truly wanting to express who Jesus Christ is in our lives, that we're going to take heed to those things. We'll go into the Word. We'll see, yeah, that's exactly true. This is exactly what the Lord is saying. I shouldn't be doing this. And so you repent and you move on. In John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, judge the way that God would judge you, how God has judged you in this respect. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, as you're going to correct somebody, you know, you make sure that you've gone before the Lord and the Lord has put it on your heart to do so. In other words, when you see somebody doing something that's contrary to the law, you go before the Lord. Lord, did you want me to say something to this person? You know, I see that this is happening and I see them doing it and I don't want them to stray from you or to live in error, but do you want me to say it? And if so, then give me the heart to be able to tell them in a manner that's not going to be offensive. Because we just have our way, don't we? You know, well, I'm seeing that you're doing wrong there, brother, and you know, you really need to stop doing that. And we always look so condescendingly on that kind of a thing. So it's up to us to go before the Lord to get the proper heart, to get the proper words, to get the heart of the Lord on this matter. You see, when somebody that is born again sins, the Lord's heart is grieved. It's broken. You know, the scriptures tell us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we purposely do that or ignore that which the law requires us to do. Because He's saved us from that. He doesn't want us to go that route. He wants us to do what is right in His eyes. In verse 16, He says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, could this be social media? I'll let you figure that one. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in no wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And it goes back to the, going before the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, this person is doing X, Y, and Z, and, you know. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So it's not until we get into the nitty-gritty of the law do we realize that when the Lord says these things, He isn't saying something new. It's already been put in the Word. It's already there. He's just making us go from different places. Now, when the Lord quotes from the Old Testament, 9 times out of 10, He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the reiteration of the law. But he does force us to go into different places, and I encourage you, I really do, that as you're reading the life of Christ in the Gospels, when the Lord says something, stop and go back into the Old Testament and see where He said it the first time. Because you know what, folks? In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, a thing is established. And so the Lord didn't just say things higgledy-piggledy, oh, this is the New Testament, it must be something new. No, it's not. It's a retelling of that which He has already told us in the Old Testament. Through the mouth of the prophets, through the mouth of Moses, through the law. Now, Moses was a prophet, so I'm not going to split hairs on that, but in James chapter 1, verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And vain in the King James is empty. James 3, chapter 5, verses 5 and 8, he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and all things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so you see in these things, James was a pretty practical kind of guy, and he's to be avoided at all costs, you know, because that's condemnation right there. You know, who can really tame the tongue? You know, all you have to do is, you know, just be about your daily task. You know, I have projects that I do, and when you cut a board, you know, that you've already sanded and stained and you've, you know, varnished it nicely, and you put it up like a piece of trim or something, and you realize you cut it an inch and a half too short. You just kind of go, I'm not going to say anything. But you get the idea. You know, I mean, what's in a person is going to come out. And you say, Lord, why did I say that? I mean, why would I react in such a manner? He says, because you're not yet perfected. Okay? You need to be mindful of these things. Not to say that, you know, I guess I should have consulted the Lord before. There's an old adage in there, you know, measure twice, cut once. So that's why I'm always back in there with the tape measurement. Did I get that right? Am I in the right spot here? You know? I learned that in carpenter school, you know. They just, you know, go back and measure. If you have a doubt, go back and measure several times, you know, if you need to. So, ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let the cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool come upon thee. So the spiritual aspect of this is teaching that is that there's not to be any mingling of truth. You know, no truth and error, they cannot coexist. You know the spirit of truth and you know the spirit of error. And the Lord says not to do those things. So I think that's pretty much all that we've got for today. I think we'll pick it up again in verse 20 next week. And where that's going to be, we don't know yet. So keep in prayer and see where the Lord will lead us to be next week. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you so thankful, Lord, that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And I pray, Father, that we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, knowing that we are flawed and we tend to, like sheep, be led astray with our own lusts and through our own hearts. But we pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives as you lead us back into the fold, as you lead us back into your word. We ask, Lord, that, Lord, you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.